Judgment and Justice, Reflection 2. Two Cities, Unquenchable Fire, and a Glorious Future. Let me begin this second talk in the Isaiah series with a quick review of the previous talk, which was entitled, Come Now, Let Us Reason Together, taken from Isaiah 1, verse 18. As we saw, sin is a serious thing. In particular, idolatry and social injustice are two sides of a coin. God deals with his people. He disciplines us. For Israel, since she was a nation, the ultimate punishment was at the hands of foreign invaders and those who would take God's people into exile. But there was hope if they would listen and reason and be obedient. Because God is reasonable. He's a God of order and a God of reason, just as the Christian faith is reasonable and can be defended. We saw multiple imagery and illustration in chapter 1. I normally think of Ezekiel as the prophet with the greatest number of teaching methods and colorful illustrations, but really all the prophets are like this. Just what we saw as we looked at most of chapter 1, we found a lawsuit, we found family, animals, severe bruising, Sodom and Gomorrah, the trampling of the temple courts, snow, wool, invasion, and washing. And let's focus on that verse with washing. 1:16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. The Lord is quite clear that we are not clean in his eyes unless we relate to our neighbor with justice, with equity. This has so many applications in our modern world, from racism to economic oppression, but to fail to take these principles of God's word seriously brings judgment. Obviously, with these truths in mind, many modern professing Christians are simply living in fantasy land. Let's begin talk two on the two cities, unquenchable fire, and a glorious future. And we'll be looking at verses 21 to 31, that is the final 11 verses of Isaiah 1. How the faithful city has become a whore, she who was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. The city of Jerusalem is described as a harlot. She has been unfaithful to her true husband, to the Lord. We see this image also in Isaiah 23, and it's in Jeremiah, it's especially in Hosea. We find it in James chapter 4, that there is such a thing as spiritual adultery. It's not sexual in nature, but it is a severe betrayal. And Jerusalem is described here as a harlot. Really, not that different to the way Rome is described as a great harlot in Revelation 17. We see there are further images here. Silver has become dross, that is, the dross, the impurities that would normally be burned off during the refining process. And we also see the wine is mixed with water. Now, in the ancient world, they often did add water to wine. The wine could be strong, it would become weak with water, it would go further, and that was a fairly normal thing to do. But I think the idea here, your best wine is mixed with water, means that it's been overdone. It's been watered down too much. And so you can see there's a loss of purity, there's a loss of potency. And these first two verses show us that Jerusalem has fallen from a position of justice, righteousness, faithfulness. She's lost track of the main things. Jesus would back that up. See Matthew 23:23. We continue. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. This is such a worldwide complaint about government leaders, about politicians. And in my observation, and part of that is living 10 years in Washington, D.C., the higher up you go, the harder it is to stay pure. Everyone loves a bribe. There's a system that's complex, and to some extent, it's opaque, and it's certainly corrupt. And it makes it more difficult for the have-nots to have, and even for the haves to care for the have-nots. I'm reading a biography right now. Someone told me years ago, you should read biography. And I think it turned out to be a great idea. I mean, I thought, well, I don't need a biography. I'll read about the guy in the history book once he's gone, once she's died. But I'm reading one on President Truman. Truman was president from the death of Roosevelt in 1945 until 1953. And he strikes me not just as a common man who has risen up and become comfortable in the corridors of power, but also as someone who was exceptionally free of corruption, squeaky clean. He has his detractors, he has his fans, but he was quite popular. But it seems that his entire life, and part of it was he was a farmer to start with, he took a stand. He had common sense. He defended those who needed help. And when I read this verse in Isaiah, I thought, wow, that's the opposite of President Truman. Anyway, this is not to make a political comment. I'm just talking about character and how rare it is and how much it strikes us when we find someone given great power who is incorruptible. Well, this charge that the leaders have become corrupt is found in all the prophets, and I think especially of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But hey, maybe after the Isaiah series, you'll be inspired to tackle the prophets as a whole. We continue. Therefore, the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. The Lord says that his vengeance is justified. Here's the shocking thing. When he says, I'll avenge myself on my foes, he seems to be talking about God's people here. Now, later in Isaiah, he will have some words for Assyria, that is the foreign power he used to chasten Israel. But here, Israel has become the enemy. The Lord is the one pummeling his people. Remember the image in the earlier part of the chapter of the body that is battered and bruised and bloody. He says, I'll smelt away your dross. That's removing the impurity from the silver, as with lye, and remove all your alloy so that the remaining metal is pure. Of course, smelting is a painful process. Being in the crucible is a very painful way to live, and yet without it, we won't grow in righteousness. I'm reminded of a verse that always helped me so much as a young Christian, Hebrews 12:11. I think it goes, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, however, it brings a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Well, speaking of righteousness, let's continue. And I will restore your judges as at first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. Well, in these sentences, we come across the theme of the two cities, which will be sustained throughout Isaiah, but we find it in other books of the Bible as well. Well, let me come back to that in just a moment. First, he says, I will restore your judges as at first, your counselors as at the beginning. It seems to be referring to the period of the judges. Of course, in the book of Judges, Israel is in a state of chaos, not just political chaos. None of the judges ruled all of Israel, only parts, but also a moral chaos. This was not Israel's finest hour, but I think what's being said here is that it got worse with the monarchy. The Lord did not favor the appointment of a king, but eventually he told Samuel, give in to the people's wishes and anoint a king. That's in 1 Samuel 8, and so Saul becomes the king. With that centralization of power and levels of hierarchy, more and more things were done by force, by coercion or intimidation, violence. And And compared with that, it would be much better to be decentralized. And then he says, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So we had the city who was the harlot a few verses earlier, and now Zion is the city of righteousness. We see this in the end of the book of Hebrews. It's at the end of the book of Revelation, the two cities as well. Come to think of it, in Galatians, you can find that. But in the book of Isaiah, it's here in chapter 1. It's also in 24 and 35 and 55, and I hope you'll be alert to that theme later on. We're not redeemed by works alone, but neither can we be redeemed if there's no justice. That last verse I read, Zion shall be redeemed by justice and those in her who repent by righteousness. So repentance is the key. It's not doctrine. It's not belonging to the right group or perhaps having cared about people in the past, though we no longer do. It's keeping the right heart before God. And that's just not for us as individuals, but it's for God's people. Here, Zion, representing Jerusalem. It's called Zion because that part of Jerusalem is right where the temple was, or right in proximity. So we hear Mount Zion, that's a geographical location, but it's also a non-geographical location. It's a theological location. It's where we come to God. And we'll see that in chapter 2 in the next lesson. Okay, then the final paragraph. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tender, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. Again, notice the density of the imagery. You know, we're not talking about metallurgy now. We're not talking about wine, but we're talking about trees, and we're talking about fire. Those who forsake the Lord will be consumed. When he mentions the garden and the oaks, in the Old Testament, often oaks are associated with idolatry. Often idolatry took place at sacred trees. So I think there's that kind of overtone there. But you'll notice that it's an unquenchable fire. It says that rebels and sinners shall be broken together, those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. An unquenchable fire. That's an image we see elsewhere in Isaiah. For example, in the very end of the book. It's not an image of torture or torment, some medieval horrors worthy of Dante or worthy of London Dungeon, that museum of medieval witchcraft and torture, but it's an image of punishment and ultimately destruction. And that becomes important if we want to understand what Jesus taught about the doctrine of hell. Well, we've gone through the various paragraphs. I'd like to read, before we conclude, I'd like to read them all together in one go. How the faithful city has become a whore, she who was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will melt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. And afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens you've chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, like a garden without water, and the strong shall become tender, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. Well, we finished going through chapter 1, and we've already come across many of the themes we find in the entire book of Isaiah. For example, idolatry and injustice, how they are connected. The theme of the two cities. The emptiness of mere religion. The importance of caring for the needy. The extra responsibility borne by leaders. God's use of a foreign nation to discipline his people Israel, God's willingness to forgive, assuming we repent. Now, we need to not only hear the words, but make application. If we don't want to end up like Judah and Jerusalem, I can think of four things right now. First, to take justice seriously. This is not just an Old Testament theme. Those who don't may face the unquenchable fire. This is not just an extra. It's not just a second or third order Christian obligation to care about the needy, to care about other people. Secondly, and we're currently, at the time of this recording, in the middle of a pandemic called COVID-19. There have been many global epidemics, that is, pandemics in the past. There'll be many in the future. Even if you're listening to this and that danger has subsided, another one will come. We should take public health seriously. I mean, we should at least practice good hygiene and washing our hands, pandemic or no pandemic, not to litter and pollute, to care for the environment. Ecology is a biblical value. Also, to care for the sick, those who are hurt by health, by lack of health, who are hurt in the challenge of a pandemic. Let's try to stay informed about the issues. But don't be a know-it-all. Don't act like you're an expert unless you are actually qualified. So let's take justice seriously. Let's take public health seriously. Third, let's remember that sin is actually the most dangerous virus. It's both virulent and contagious. It's contagious, highly contagious. It's passed from person to person. And it's virulent. That is, it is potent. It can destroy us. The wages of sin is death. And fourth, no matter how messed up society is, we need to maintain personal integrity, doing what's right, seeking holiness, obeying the Lord. And obeying the Lord means caring for others. So choose your city. There are only two options. Judgment of unquenchable fire will fall on God's enemies, including his people. Yet, even for those who have sinned, if they've repented, there is a glorious future in reach. In the next lesson, we'll look at the mountain of the Lord and the holes of the ground.